when God is bigger than biology or natural phenomenon, when God shows up in shape-shifting, rules-defying, sovereign order-affirming ways. Days when creation sings God's praise.
That's the Reverend Jamie Butcher. And today, she brings you a message entitled Praise Through the Haze. I'm Katie Givens-Keim. Welcome to episode 4214 of Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim, and today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Jamie Butcher, a gifted preacher and pastor known for her warmth, wisdom, and pastoral heart. Jamie serves as the pastor of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. A graduate of the University of Virginia and Princeton Theological Seminary, Jamie has been a minister in the Presbyterian Church USA for over a decade, serving churches in Atlanta, New Jersey, and Northern Ireland. Jamie Butcher, welcome to Day One. It's so great to have you.
Thank you, Katie. It's so good to be here.
So your current context is Covenant Presbyterian Church in Atlanta. So what's particularly remarkable or of focus right now about what God is doing through you and your congregation these days?
That's a wonderful question. I think we are a lucky congregation in that we're a smaller neighborhood church, but we still have access to a number of resources. We're in kind of the wealthiest part of Atlanta. Mm-hmm. And so our building brings in a lot of resources. And we also have a strong and generous kind of core congregation. So we're really able to enjoy the intimacy of being a neighborhood church. And at the same time, we're able to have an impact. So I really see us as having some flexibility, some movement, some courage to be the next iteration of church for this context and on our streets, on these local streets in Atlanta.
Well, so what would you say, Jamie, a couple of things you have learned about God and about just being Christian from your own parishioners?
One of the things that I think I have learned in this neighborhood context from my congregants is that we as a church don't have to be all things to all people. So we can have sort of a niche and offer what we are called to offer and let go some of the other things.
Yes.
So for example, we don't have children's programming on Sunday morning, and we don't have a youth group. And I think in some contexts for some churches that would feel incredibly defeating.
Mm.
But at Covenant, we are able to see that as a way to live into this call to welcome families, particularly on the street, individuals or families, particularly on the street. We're on Peachtree Street in Atlanta. There's a lot of big churches with a lot of programming options. And there's also a feeling that families need to sort of look a certain way.
Mm.
And so we're able to say, come as you are. If you don't fit into one of those bigger churches for whatever reason, and I would include my family in that as well, then we might be the fit for you. I preached once on the golden calf, worshiping the golden calf for churches, was finding young families. You know, what this church needs more of is young families.
Like, where are those young families?
Right.
We shall worship them. Yes.
What the church needs more of is God and God's leading and God's calling. And so that has been something that was already here at Covenant, but we've been kind of gathering around that in new ways. And listen, families are welcome. I mean, we have children.
Yeah.
But they're not coming for the programming in the same way. They're coming for the fit.
Yeah.
And the welcome. And being a neighborhood church, you know, every church says we're welcoming, right? And every church is probably not in some form of life, right? And I mean, I'm sure we are not as well. But I do think being a neighborhood church, a small church, means that for the people who come, we really can see them, get to know them, get them connected pretty quickly. So I really have enjoyed that part of this ministry here.
Yeah. Jamie, count me as one of many religious leaders in the 21st century who is a big fan of Enneagram and how it can be part of one's faith life and especially our relationship with others, including within faith communities. So can you give us a quick primer about what the Enneagram is, quick, and then what drew you to it? And I'll try and control myself beyond that.
Yes, I was drawn to the Enneagram from a friend of mine who is from the Catholic tradition and really began with the Enneagram as a form of contemplative spiritual practice and have continued to see it that way. It is and can be seen as a personality typing system. But the way I see it and why I was drawn to it is as a contemplative pathway. So it's the shape that was found in the mystic traditions of various faiths. Mm-hmm. And that shape has something to say about the world and how we see it, about the divine and how we encounter the divine, about people and how we engage people. And that shape offers us this pathway of love and unity and compassion primarily through the ages. So it's this kind of ancient invitation passed down to understand in ourselves, loosen the grip of our personality so that we might show up in the world with more access to the beloved children that God has created us to be.
Now listen for God's word as we hear from the book of Psalms, chapter 148.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth. You sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord.
Now, Reverend Jamie Butcher's sermon entitled Praise Through the Haze.
My family is from the mountains of the Southern Appalachians for generations. Since the 1700s, my ancestors have occupied the same square miles of mountains. And they're not just any mountains. My ancestors are buried in Grayson Highlands State Park at the top of the highest peak in Virginia. My first memory places me in that park. I'm looking out across a field of folding chairs to a rough-hewn wood pavilion hugged by the mountains. And I remember seeing toes tapping in time as bluegrass music poured from that stage. The trees swayed, the birds chirped, the rabbits were darting back and forth. The Holy Spirit moved too. All creation joined in singing God's praise. Our Psalm 148 is a call to universal worship. The invitation is for all creation to praise God. It begins by calling upon heavenly beings and celestial bodies to praise God, then extends this call to all earthly elements and creatures. Humanity and their diversity are mentioned specifically. We have rulers and the people, young and old, men and women, all invited to join in praise. This psalm gives us a picture of creation that's working in harmony to offer praise to the sovereign of a well-ordered world. This unity and diversity, this focus on God's authority, it develops a picture of a world held comfortably by a God who is in charge. This would be what the late Walter Brueggemann describes as a psalm of orientation. These are those cheerful hymns and uplifting verses. These are those good memories of satisfied folks. The words that roll off our tongues when everything makes sense and all is right in the world. Brueggemann says the psalms of orientation, they're without much tension. These are the songs of our sunny days, when we are incredibly aligned with all that breathes, held securely in God's grand scheme of things. There is another type of psalm, too. Brueggemann unveils the psalm of disorientation. These are the words we use when our experience of reality does not engender easy and cheerful praise. This is the language on our tongues when the way of the world doesn't make sense. The songs we sing when cliches don't count and things do not go according to plan. Atlanta writer Laura Jean Truman calls them psalms of total collapse. Have you heard of the term eco-grief? It's not in the dictionary yet, but it's an up-and-coming word. I first heard about it at a book club that I went to in Asheville, North Carolina. Eco-grief is the emotional pain and the grief resulting from experienced or anticipated environmental destruction, loss of species, ecosystems, meaningful landscapes due to the climate's change and other ecological disruptions. They say it's a normal, a valid, a rational psychological response to losses that are impacting people worldwide, especially indigenous communities, farmers, young people, environmental scientists, and me. That book club was the first time that I had visited the mountains after the devastating floods following Hurricane Helene. You may remember this hurricane. It swept through Florida and Georgia, South Carolina, but it settled on the mountains of Western North Carolina, East Tennessee, Southwest Virginia, the place that I still call home after some 20 years away. PBS reported that Hurricane Helene and other storms that weekend unleashed 40 trillion gallons of rain across the South, enough to fill Lake Tahoe once, or the Dallas Cowboys football stadium 51,000 times. It was the deadliest hurricane since Katrina 20 years ago. And so back in Asheville, several months after the hurricane hit, I was still surprised when I saw the debris of trees in the River Arts District, 20 feet up in the air. When I saw the shops, the fancy shops, closed down by the Biltmore Inn, the dumpsters and the backhoes lying around. When the friend I was meeting told me it was fine to drink the water, finally, in a nice hotel in downtown. And when another friend from the mountains for generations shared her grandmother was always scared by hard rain. Her grandmother had survived the flood of the 30s, and now she, the granddaughter, knew that anxiety creeping up her back, the nerves ringing in her brain whenever a storm set in. It was painful. It was disorienting. It was not a set your mouth to praise sort of day. So thank God for the language of lament. Thank God that in our holy text, we have testament to the fact that God hears our human pain. When our Savior sings Psalm 22 from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that somewhere in the sovereign order of things, there is space for sorrow that does not need to be denied or explained away. It is a good and a right thing to offer our praise and to weep before and with our Lord. Not only do we offer praise, we also have permission to sing our pain. But I am not sure the birds do. I had taken up birding during the stay-at-home orders of the COVID-19 pandemic. And one morning in the early days, you all remember these, when we were still wiping down our groceries, when we were disoriented by the collapse of every seemingly stable system, when we were witnessing rising numbers of deaths. That morning, when it was so quiet, with only ambulances wailing, I heard the earth sing. It was a cacophony, really, with thousands of notes and untold tunes wafting across the oaks and pines. The birds burst forth. They shouted out. They sprang up. Their voices reminded me of that covenant promise of the presence of God even in the midst of pandemic and pain, that they were designed to offer praise. On a trip to the mountains in later days of the pandemic, it was one of those safe camping trips, an effort to get our first grader off the perpetual school Zoom screens. I felt the mountains sing that same song. We had gone up to northeast Georgia and the hills just starting to roll into the sky. A massive black bear crossed our path, a waterfall to walk to, an open-air museum. And I remember distinctly being reassured by the mountains' witness that weekend. The mountains spoke to me of endurance, of faithfulness, that they had seen this all before and more, and they thrummed with the word that our sovereign God still reigned. Discipleship does look differently for geology. There is a liturgy here with a very long view. And through it all, the elements of the earth, they still sang praise. In Scripture, the created world sings praise, always praise. We might weep for the mountains at the prophet's urging, But the trees in the field, they will clap their hands, the psalmists say. And remember when Jesus says to the Palm Sunday parade that if people are silenced by violence and destruction, pain, the rocks and stones will still sing. In Paul's letter to the Romans, creation groans, but it is a birthing. It is new creation. It is laboring pains. So what if eco-grief is not a cross-species, pan-elemental phenomenon? What if nature has a liturgy of the long view? What if eco-grief is for us, and yet creation still sings God's praise? I am fully aware that this idea flies in the face of our own experience in this present moment. The devastating impact of climate change is real. The divine in the vernacular is found in insurance claims these days, where the secular world sees acts of God as a code for natural disaster. Our science fiction writers and forward-thinking authors, they weave a dystopian landscape. But what if, like always, Scripture has something else to say? Something like in Psalm 148, where he established creation forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. I mean, isn't Scripture always confronting our immediate experience to remind us of good news? Isn't Scripture always looking at the reality of our world to offer the hope of an inbreaking kingdom for which we believe and we pray and in so doing help create? After all, this psalm, Psalm 148, it falls in the lectionary on the Sunday after Christmas and in the narrative lectionary following Easter Sunday. Days when our realities do not define us. When the ways of things and our flesh surprise us. When God is bigger than biology or natural phenomenon. When God shows up in shape-shifting, rules-defying, sovereign order affirming ways. Days when creation sings God's praise. There is a third type of psalm. Brueggemann offers the reorientation psalm. And he says these psalms of reorientation are the words of people who have experienced God breaking into time and space to do something that they could not have anticipated and certainly could not have created. The Psalms of Reorientation, they speak of surprise and wonder, miracles and amazement when a new orientation has been granted to the disoriented, for which there was no ground for expectation, except we might say, the ground that creation sings God's praise. May it be so. Alleluia. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Jamie Butcher. For a free transcript of her sermon, Praise Through the Haze, you can visit us online at dayone.org. If you're hearing this on the radio, don't miss today's full interview on the Day One Weekly podcast. You can subscribe to our podcast at dayone.org or anywhere you get your podcasts. And if you're a Day One Weekly podcast listener already, just know our 25 and 30 minute radio versions air every Sunday. Have questions? Or just thoughts, comments, email me anytime about anything at all at host@dayone.org, host@dayone.org. Each week we take a moment to say thank you. This final gratitude moment of 2025 lifts up one of you, our faithful listeners who walk this journey with us. For our final gratitude moment of 2025, we lift up Michael and Doris Griffin for their generous financial support of Day One. The Griffins are active in church and community affairs in McDonough, Georgia, and they listen to Day One every Sunday morning at 7:05 a.m. on WSB 95.5 FM, our beloved flagship radio station for 80 years. Thank you, Michael and Doris. Thank you for being a faithful and important part of the Day One community. And with that, my goodness, we're coming to the end of 2025. What a year it's been. We've innovated our Day One programming, expanding to Day One Classics and to the Day One Interview. We've majorly expanded our listening audience on our digital platforms. Whew, friends, all this expansion and innovation, continuing the mission imagined by the founders of this program back in 1945, it does take financial resources. We are so encouraged, especially by our new financial supporters and by those who might have financially supported us long ago and are returning to join our mission once again. So let's see what God has in store for us in 2026, shall we? To support this ministry, visit us online at dayone.org/donate or mail your contribution to Day One, 4062 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite A629, Atlanta, Georgia, 30319. Here we come, 2026. Next week on Day One, we start out the new year with an inspiring message from Reverend Dr. Damon P. Williams, senior pastor of the historic Providence Missionary Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. In his sermon, Comfortable Space, Corrupt Spirits, we will hear a fresh take on Jesus's turning over the tables in the temple and how we might examine our own relationship with comfort. Damon is an engineer, in addition to being an excellent pastor and preacher, so it's just fascinating to have Damon look with us at the kind of systems Jesus calls us to disrupt. Start the new year with us. That's next week on Day One. Jamie, thank you for that sermon. Jamie, you mentioned several contexts: Appalachia, where you grew up, Atlanta, where you serve, and then also Northern Ireland, where you were first in ministry. Could you say more just about sense of place, location, orientation? It's such a strong trajectory in what you were saying.
Yes, this comes out in my sermon, but I am deeply embedded in place. My family is from, like, seriously, the same square set of miles for like centuries.
Wow.
And the sense of belonging to a place and to its people is something that I am incredibly curious about. My undergraduate degree is in anthropology. I have a master's degree in Appalachian studies.
Whoa.
So I am very interested in what it is to be a person in a place. And so I was incredibly grateful to serve the church in Northern Ireland. And the culture and the history and the politics and the people are so incredibly different from the American context. And so what a gift, what a privilege it was and continues to be. I'm still in relationship with some work, some people happening in Northern Ireland, to learn from them and their stories. And even though the work that I do as a minister in Atlanta, I think at its best, I'm taking that same model of learning each of these different contexts and really understanding what each community finds to be sacred and meaningful. What rites are they using to create meaning for their community?
Mm-hmm.
What liturgy is theirs, and how is that speaking into the world? And so it's always a privilege to be immersed in a culture. And I think as a pastor, it's good to be have that critical lens.
Yeah.
And by critical, I don't mean negative, but I mean a bit outside.
Mm-hmm.
To really understand what is making this group tick, you know, what iteration of the gospel are they enacting? And sometimes to encourage them in that, but maybe also to bring your voice and your particular iteration to that community as well. So I think getting really started in ministry in a different country has helped me continue to live out the call to a place, to a local place.
I love, Jamie, the way you just named eco grief so directly. And that'll be a newer term for some of us. And for me, as soon as you said it, I knew what you meant. How do you see the church offering more language and practices to help people grieve ecological loss in sort of faithful and authentic ways?
Well, I think what's curious about what I learned in the process of writing this sermon is that eco grief might just be for us as humanity. I think we have a tendency to anthropomorphize, right? So that the mountains are weeping when they're raining, so that the birds, when they're dying, and they are dying, are crying.
Mm.
But I'm curious about there being perhaps a different witness from Scripture that is teaching us to be open to what the birds and the trees that are created in order by God are saying. Yep. I don't think we need the birds to cry and the mountains to weep to know that we are in pain when it comes to our relationship with the world.
Yes, we don't need to project our pain onto the natural world.
I'm curious about that because, again, I'm curious about this reorientation of humanity, of always having the answers, right? I mean, we do have to work for the answers, right? If we are looking at a scripture witness, we are stewards.
Right.
You know, we are tending to creation. Certainly, the prophets invite us to weep for creation. But I think it's interesting to consider what a different witness is other than our own.
Yes.
And actually, Scripture says there is witness from trees, from rocks. And I share in the sermon, I have had experience of nature witnessing to me, and it's not the word that I would have given.
Right.
So perhaps the invitation for the church is to be clear about the part that we have to do and to do that, but also to be aware that we are not the only species loved and cared for by God.
That's right.
It's a little different than how we typically have looked at Scripture, I think, recently. But maybe there's a time to kind of reclaim that there's another way of knowing and being together.
It at least seems worth being curious about. If you said that so perfectly. Yeah. So what would you say your prayer is without thinking about too much? What is your prayer here at the end of 2025 and the beginning of 2026?
Perhaps a prayer is to tune to praise that appears beyond all our knowing.
Oh.
Yes. Part of the reason I'm curious about this way of getting at creation and Scripture as not something we control, but as something we learn from, and we are resting in the fact that we won't understand, but then mm-hmm. we will trust God's faithfulness for the world and God's intention of goodness for the world is from the parables, actually. It's something that I'm curious about, where Jesus tells these stories yes. that in some of the Gospels are not understood.
Right.
Like, I mean, they're not. And Jesus is pretty clear that ears are stopped, that there is no understanding at this moment. Yeah. And then, you know, thousands of years later, we're like, well, I understand it. And by we, I mean pastors. I understand it. And here's what it says, right?
Here's because I've cracked the code.
I've cracked the code. There's X, Y, Z language. And, you know, now I'm the master of mm-hmm. this understanding. And I'm just curious about what if we're not supposed to understand now, right? And that we are supposed to rest in faith yeah. and in trust that all will be revealed, that there will come a time,
yeah.
But that now we see in the mirror dimly.
Yes.
And soon we will see face to face, but we don't have to figure it all out now. That doesn't keep us from living faithfully.
Right.
That doesn't stop us from stewarding the goodness of God's world. But perhaps it's inviting us into attending beyond our immediate needs and our current understanding of reality to just rely on our faith.
I love, Jamie, how you end by noting that Psalm 148, it's read after Christmas and after Easter. Times when God shows up in shape-shifting, rule-defying, sovereign-ordering, affirming ways. So what do you hope we as your listeners will hear in that juxtaposition between creation's praise and then the mystery of incarnation and resurrection?
It's a reminder, an invitation, a hope in these dark days that the story isn't over yet, and that the story has been written, and the story says that God intends good for this world. So if we believe that and we are a part of that, if we are being that, then we have an invitation to order our lives in a way that we might be surprised and pulled up out of our immediate reality to enter into this good news, to witness to this good news. And who knows how we're going to be surprised. Maybe it's mountains speaking to us, right?
Yes.
Maybe it's the birds singing to us. Maybe it's the birth of a baby. Maybe it's a different political reality. I mean, God intends good for this world.
Yes.
And it is part of our witness to hold on to that, even in dark days. Even in winter days, even when times feel disorienting.
Yeah. You know, I just love this delving into Psalms. When I was a very young pastor, I loved what my senior pastor, Scott Black Johnston, used to say about the Psalms, which is you crack open right at the middle of your Bible and you'll always get the Psalms. And it's almost like that's where you can go when you have need of praise, of lament. So you have opened for us the way in which Brueggemann said, Psalms, they are orienting. Some of them are disorienting. Some of them are reorienting. Do you think it's helpful to go to particular ones of those right now in our disorienting time?
I think that when we are feeling lament, it's incredibly powerful that our scripture has, our holy language has yeah. words of lament.
Yep.
That is beyond a blessing. I mean, that is evidence of incarnation, right?
Yeah.
Because if the divine becomes human, when the divine becomes human, an embrace of our pain is so loving. Yeah.
It is so loving.
But I'm curious about in the sermon saying that creation doesn't sing psalms of disorientation. And I'm interested if there's some Bible scholars out there who may be like, well, remember this and this. I mean, I'm interested. I'm curious about it. But I think maybe perhaps there's this like a deeper witness that doesn't displace human pain, certainly, and sorrow, and honors that through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, but then also reminds us of a different orientation. I say in the sermon that discipleship is different for geology.
There's that so much. Discipleship is different for geology.
Right. Yeah. I mean, if we take seriously that all creation is God's and all creation sings God's praise, then we are not the only disciples on this earth.
Yep.
So what might we see? What might we learn? What might scripture already be there to tell us?
Yeah.
The liturgy is long. It's a liturgy of a long view.
Yeah.
And maybe there's something that's deep within us that has access to that sort of knowing, that sort of way of reorienting.
Jamie, you have given us such a gift, specifically at this funny time of year after Christmas and leaning into 2026. Thank you. Thank you for pointing to hope and for being on day one. It's such a gift.
Thank you for having me, Katie.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for 80 years, proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. 80 years is a whole lot of Sundays, and we're grateful to God for every one. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime. May the grace of God be with you on day one and every day yet to come.